Amen. Thank you so much. What a wonderful night. We started off with Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, and we end up on the song service with O Holy Night. Christmas time is a wonderful time of year, lends itself to some regal music, and we're thankful for that. But I was thinking about, as they were singing, I was thinking about the services, and I was thinking specifically about Christmas Eve service, and I believe it'll be a wonderful time together. With that exception, that's on a Friday night, with that exception, we've tried to keep our church-wide events to the service times, the Christmas at the Pavilion, the Cantata, and different things, because I know Christmas time gets so crowded with activity, and so we want to try to be kind to your schedule, but I do believe that we'll have wonderful services leading up between now and then, and we're excited about what the Lord's going to do. So I want you to be praying for all of those services, that God would be honored and glorified. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15, if you would, and we're going to read here a few verses of Matthew chapter 15. I want to preach about, is our hearts close to the Lord, or is your heart, or is our heart, because it gets to the point where Jesus is going to tell the disciples about the Pharisees in verse number 18. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll read down for a ways. And it talks about those things in the heart are what defile us. And the Pharisees were very much an outward-looking group of folks, as you'll see here in our reading. We're looking at verse number 1 of Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die that death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand." I want to preach for a little while about how close is your heart, because Jesus mentions here about the Pharisees, their heart being far from him. And then he'll say down in verse number 18 that he talks about how important it is for our heart to be right with the Lord. Sometimes we act as if our wrong stand is only going to affect us. Well, if I'm sinning or I'm doing something, the only one it affects is me. But that's wrong, because it affects everybody around us. And we see that we can't get into sin. These Pharisees couldn't get into a wrong attitude without it affecting other people and turn them away from, or to, if you do it in the right way, turn them to Christ. But I've noticed something, that sometimes the hardest people to deal with are the people who are having a struggle in their walk, or they're not a consistent walk with Christ. Let me explain what I mean. One time years ago, my pastor, when he was still in West Virginia, had another pastor came in his office very upset about some decision he'd made about a church member that had gone from our church to theirs, and very mad at something that Pastor Norris had done, very out of sorts, and really was just out of place to be that upset about whatever it was, and he really was vehement about it. Come to find out some months later that same pastor was living in immorality for a long period of time, and one of the times was while he was so mad about something that really shouldn't have got him upset at all. What I'm saying that for is this: if we get wrong, you've heard the saying, the hurt people hurt people, we know that, and that people that are wrong in one area of their life, it affects every area of their life. I've told you this before, but you take a little pebble and throw it in a farm pond somewhere, there's nowhere on that water that doesn't get affected by the rock that you threw in the middle of that pond, because those ripples go everywhere. And you mess up your physical part of your life, everything else gets messed up. You mess up your spiritual part of your life, everything else gets messed up as well. And we've just read about a group of people who were really messed up. And so I want to do a little Bible study through here, get done at the end, and give you the gist of the message, so to speak, and then we'll get out right here on time. Once you see, first of all, there was a complaint about the disciples. The complaint about the disciples in verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees hammered Jesus on his disciples. What are your boys doing over here? What are your guys that you've got calling out your name? What's up with all of these guys? And they're saying to them, do they transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands? History would tell us that some Jewish people back then and Pharisees actually thought that demons sat on hands, and if you didn't wash them in the evenings and wash them at certain intervals, that those you were inviting those demons to have a part in your life. It sounds strange and weird, but I'm just telling you what traditions they would follow. And so they would say that if you failed to wash your hands, then you were inviting them in to act out in their lives. What Jesus responds back to them about their traditions in verse number 3, the Mishnah was a oral interpretation of the law of God. It wasn't that the Old Testament, or specifically the first five books, were that hard or that much in mass, but what the Pharisees would do is they would take those commandments of God, but then they would add their traditions, and they would add their interpretation, and they would add all that they wanted to it, and it made it a very hard life to live, to the extent that this Mishnah that I told you about historically was an oral tradition of the law of God, taken from the law of God, and over time it expanded to over 4,000 rules regarding what the Jews were supposed to do and what they weren't supposed to do. So literally, it was a life of do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Now, we understand that they were taking traditions, and that's what specifically the people were doing then. That's what God, when Jesus said, you're taking the traditions and the traditions and treating it like the commands of God. Now, I might say that there's a large group of people now, today, we've had some of that in our own times when people said, well, this is my tradition, and I'm going to hold it exactly like it's in the scriptures. Let me give you a for instance. There's churches that if you changed their Wednesday night service as we did the other day to a Tuesday night, they would think, oh, how terrible. Buffalo Ridge is going into liberalism because we moved from Wednesday night to Tuesday night for Thanksgiving. But it wasn't written in the Word of God that you have to have it on Wednesday nights. Anytime's fine. It would be all right. We're supposed to be gathering more and more. So there is a group of people who they get in that as well. They took traditions and they took the whims and the ideas and they treated them like doctrines of God. But can I tell you what's happening on the other side of that now? Now there's a group of people who, because they hated those people taking those traditions, now they're pretty much saying, no, there are no rules. There's a great movement. I may preach about it sometime, I'm not sure, but a great movement in churches, not great in its importance, but great in its size, in churches where they're involved in hyper grace. You say, how can you get hyper about grace? Well, I'm hyper about grace. I love grace of God working in my life. But what they mean about what I mean by hyper grace is that they say there are no rules, that you can live however you want to because you're complete in Christ, and you are if you're saved. Since you're complete in Christ, and since there's nothing that you can do to make yourself look any better to God, and that's true, since that's true, then you can live however you want to, because in grace you're already complete in Christ. And you got to work your mind through that, because you are complete in Christ. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself look any better in the eyes of God, but that doesn't say that you throw the governor off and then as a child of God, you just go out and live as some unsaved heathen would. The scriptures talk of that. Should we sin so that the grace of God would abound? God forbid. So anyways, that's what the Pharisees at this point, they were on the obstinate side. They were on the side where they were taking traditions and they were treating them like the thus saith the Lord. And so when they saw the disciples, the Pharisees saw the disciples not washing their hands, they came to Jesus. Why are your boys not washing their hands? And then Jesus, we see that the complaints about the disciples, but then we see the corruption of those people in the position as we work our way through the passage. Verse number 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. We understand those are from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. But ye say, verse number 5, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift. This troubled me for a long time. I had no idea what it meant. But I'm going to show you the corruption in those that are in position. They were the ones criticizing others, but they were justifying their own sin and their own selfishness. The Pharisees were. Here's the story. Here's what happened. Tradition tells you this, not found in the scripture, but tradition says that the Pharisees had a sweet deal worked out. Because the Bible says that you were supposed to honor your father and your mother, and that meant in that culture to take care of them with your substance, take care of them as they age. That was before Social Security, before retirement, before all these things. So it was understand, that's probably why they had so many kids, you know, have a bunch of them. One, I'm sure they're going to be benevolent and take you in. I heard about a fella, he said that he had 3 kids, and he had written his will. He said, I'm going to give most of my inheritance to the one whose house I die at. Try to encourage his kids to take care of him. But this was long before all that. And so you were supposed to honor your father and your mother. And tradition tells that there was a group in the Pharisees, there were a group of them that would do what's explained in verse number 5, and they would gift their wealth, and they would gift their wealth to the priests who they worked hand in hand with. And so they would gift their wealth to the priest so they could honestly say, I don't have anything. And so thereby, since they didn't have anything, they were off the hook, so they didn't have to care for their aging parents. Can you see how that if you use the rule as a hard and fast, or you see if they hold these hard and fast rules and traditions, that they can skirt around the issue almost every time? And that's what they did. They would preach to everybody, you should honor thy father and thy mother, but they found a way out that they would not have to teach or take care of their mother and father because they had gifted all of that. And then they got, like politicians do now, they got kickbacks, and so they were able to get from the priest some help when they needed it back into funnel into their resources. So I'm just saying, if you're trying to get out of something, there's always a way. You know the old saying, where there's a will, there's a way? That goes both ways. If you're trying to do something good and go forward, where there's a will, there's a way. But if you're trying to connive your way out of it, where there's a will, there's a way. And so we see the corruption of those in position. So just because somebody's in position doesn't mean they're to be followed without reservation. So I want you to move on. Now we see that corruption. Now we're going to look at the classification of the Pharisees. Verse number 13 and 14. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You know, we watch sometimes television preachers, and you think, how can they get all the money that they get to fly around in jets? Look again at verse number 13. He answered, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted, it shall be rooted up. There will come a time when those will say, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in thy name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so we see in verse number 13, the classification of them, we see that God says they'll be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. It was an amazing day when I figured out, God doesn't get worked up about the same things I get worked up about. If I see somebody prospering and they're wicked, just like the scriptures tell on different occasions, God doesn't seem to worry so much about that. When I think I do something good and I don't get rewarded for it, God doesn't seem to get worked up about that. God's got a wonderful table that he's going to balance all the books one of these days. And here he says that those people, that they're not planted by my heavenly Father. They'll be rooted up one of these days. Don't worry so much about them. They're blind, leading the blind. Both of them are going to go in a ditch one of these days. But what do we say? I know God, but I want the ditch to be in the near future. God's got ditches and good things and bad things and all that wherever he wants them. And so we see the classification of these Pharisees. You know what a hypocrite is? By definition, it means it's an actor. If you go to a play, Christmas time, you go to a play and there's people up there, there's a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we don't mind those hypocrites. You know where we mind hypocrites? Here. And in your life, in your family. You don't want somebody to say, hey, I'm here for you, and then not be here for you. You don't want somebody to say, I'm going to be your guy, or I'm your girl, I'm the one that will do that, and then they not be that. So that's what the literal definition of a hypocrite is. It's an actor or a pretender. And so we see these folks were hypocrites, saying they were God's messengers, and Jesus says, they're not even mine. And now that bothers us, but it didn't bother him. So I want you to look at the last point of the message, and really is where I want to get to tonight. And I want you to see the command of the Savior is found down in verse number 18. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Look in verse number 17, because he was referencing what they were saying. Do not you understand? Whatsoever entereth the mouth goeth in the belly, and is cast out in the draught, goes through our digestive system. But he says where the real problem is what's down here. Now, we all know the biblical way of heart. That just means our seat of emotions. That's why when you tell somebody, oh, I love you with all my heart. And sometimes we'll say somebody asked Jesus into their heart. We understand that means the innermost part of them. And so we see that the command of the Savior is this. Worry more about what's down than what's out. Because if what's out isn't in, then what's out will come out, or what's in will come out eventually. Does that make sense? So if you've got right down here, it'll come out eventually. If you've got wrong down here, so will it. Because you'll come out, you'll come to a time when you're put under pressure. And when you're under pressure, what comes out is what's already down there. You don't have time. We always think, you know, when you were a kid, you think, I'm going to come up with this great excuse. I was this, and I was going to do that. And Dad, the reason that happened is this. But what happens is you get cornered and you don't have time to come up with all those good excuses. When you take, Mom used to have one of those little glass funny-looking things that you would juice oranges on, you know, and it'd catch the orange juice in the bottom. You've cut a juice or orange in half, and you squeeze that thing on that, look like a little star around, you grind that thing on there. What comes down there? If you're juicing an orange, what comes out? Orange juice. Never would you have apple juice. Not unless you're squeezing apples. The point in saying that is, when you're under pressure, the only thing that comes out is what's already in. You can't be full of bitterness and hatred and ugly and wickedness and immorality and ungodliness and pornography and all kinds of things, and then life come and pressure you and have come out love and joy and peace and long-suffering. It just doesn't happen. What comes out is what's already in. And then a lot of times when the pressures of life come, you don't have time to hurry up and get some good stuff in so that, well, I want people to see good come out. And can I give you another secret, if it is a secret? There's after a while, after you're under pressure for a while, you really don't care what people think of you. Erroneously, we think, well, I can put on an act. I can be a hypocrite. I can be an actor. I played Pilate for several years in a Christmas play or Easter play at Franklin Road. And I don't know why they always pick me for the mean ones, but it traumatized my kids. I don't know if they've ever gotten over it. But it wasn't me. I was just playing a part. And if you or I are playing a part in church or playing a part in your life, playing a part in your family, hypocritical, you're just an actor, you think I'm going to do good when it shines, or I'm going to shine when it matters. I'm going to smile when people are looking. I'm going to put on an act so that nobody will know. But here's what I find happens. Pressure comes, and you maintain the masquerade. Some more pressure comes, and you still keep up the facade. But then that pressure remains. And not only can you not keep up the facade, after a while, you don't even care. I don't care what my wife thinks about me anymore. I don't care what my family thinks. I want them to think we had a happy marriage, and I want them to think that we were all in tune with one another, but now I just don't care. Same thing happens at church. People, you've heard all the jokes about that. People are fussing, fighting, cussing, and discussing all the way to church in the car, and then they get out and they say, oh, hey, Pastor. And kids are looking at me and saying, oh, man, what happened? Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde's my dad. And they put on. But then after a while, after that pressure stays for a bit, They don't care to impress the people at church anymore. And since they don't have anything good down in there, they're under pressure, so it really comes out. That's what the Bible is talking, or one of the applications I'm giving in verse number 18, as he says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. The founder of Reformers Unanimous said this to our church one time when he was preaching. He said, we as Christians, if we're not careful, we conform. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to conform to the image of Christ. He says, we conform oftentimes by performing instead of transforming. Meaning that we're supposed to conform to the image of Christ. We're supposed to be like Christ. You know what conform? You get like whatever you're pushed into the mold of. And we're supposed to conform, but the Bible says we're supposed to do that by the transforming of our mind through the Word of God. But oftentimes, all we care about is a performance, not a transformance. And if you're performing, and everybody at this church thinks you're a great Christian, it's only temporary. But if you are who you are because of the transforming work of the Word of God that's put in your life, then you will be conformed to the image of Christ. And that, my friend, is where we really need to be. The Pharisees were all concerned about the outside. As I said, there was a group then, there's a group now. Oh yeah, we don't care. You remember the 70s. I was born in 73, so the hippies didn't bother me too much. But you know, if those of you were old enough, they were big on free everything, free expression, free love, free all of those things. And they didn't want anybody they want to break all norms. They want to be held by no standards, no barriers. And most common sense moral people rejected that. Well, they're still around today. There are religious folks who say, oh, you can't have any regulations or any rules in your church. You know, here at the church, we try to preach certain things and try to have our Sunday school teachers and our choir members and singers dress and act a certain way while they're up here doing that out of honor of the Lord and tradition and reputation of the church. But there's others in church that say, oh, no, we don't do any of that. However you want to come, however you want to serve, however you want to stay, however you want to behave, there's nothing that can be said about any of that. I wonder how it is when they come to pay their mortgage, if they allow their mortgage provider to say, hey, our mortgage is due on the 3rd of the month. And then that pastor says, oh no, at our church we have no standards. We have no rules. We're just going to pay it whenever it feels like we should. I'm sure their banker would have a problem with that. But my point in saying that is that there was a group then that said, oh, no, everything's fine. But there was the group that was causing Christ's problem at this point was the ones that said everything on the outside has to be exactly like we say it should be. And Jesus said this, what's important is more what's inside than outside. Because what's inside is going to come out eventually. The problem we have is when whatever's inside is negative and bad and ugly, because that'll come out as well. And so that's why I bring you to the question tonight that I mentioned in the title, how close is your heart? Don't you wish that everybody in life would judge you like a mom does? You know, the hardest person to get to say something bad about somebody is the mother. I've heard moms, when their boys were in prison, and they would say this, oh, but he's such a good boy. Double murder, but he's such a good boy. He didn't mean all that. Don't you wish everybody judged us like our moms that look at the best? But what Christ says is, he doesn't judge you like a mom. He doesn't look at you that way. But he does look at the truth of your heart. And it may be that you see somebody and on the outside they don't look like much. I warn you, don't be like one of the Pharisees and say, boy, if they were this, then they'd be acting better, talking better, wouldn't be doing that, whatever. I challenge us not to do that. Because God says, what's down there has got to come out. And it may take a little while. How many of you followed the Lord on everything He told you the very first time He impressed your heart? That's a small group. It took us a while too. And I have a suspicion that somebody that gets saved this week, next week, or last week, it's going to take them a little while as well. It takes us a while to clean up our messes. So the Savior commands us to be right with Him from the heart. The Bible says in another passage, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So where are you today? Are you criticizing others while you're aggressively justifying yourself? Do you immediately display this Christian clean life whenever somebody's around that you care to impress? But more importantly, are you trying to serve God from your heart? Let me give you these three little points of application, then we'll be done. Number one, serve God from the heart. Whatever you do, sing, choir, you do such a great job. I mean, not just today, but recently. It's just been, it seems like the Lord's been on the choir more than before. He's just been blessed. But when you sing, sing from the heart. Sing because you want to please the Lord. Sing because you want to honor Him. Serve God from the heart. And then, number two, have a gracious spirit when others don't see it like you do. Have a gracious spirit when others don't see it like you do. Meaning that sometimes somebody's going to see it a little different than you might. We've got to understand there's a difference between there's precepts in the Word of God, there's principles in the Word of God, and then there's some preferences that come in our lives. Let's be kind to those, gracious to those that may see it a little different. And then lastly, number three, don't set your standard or your standard of acceptance higher than God's. Meaning, sometimes we want everybody to have it completely cleaned up before we ever let them in to the church, ever let them into your friend group, ever let them into your associations. But aren't you glad God's not like that? You weren't much when He found you. We're not much now. We cleaned up a little bit, some of us. Some of you decide to put a tie on. Some of you decide to dress up this. I don't figure He's too impressed with the tie. I know I'm not a big fan. But I wear it every day of my life. Well, not every day, but every week of my life. I'm saying this, don't set your standard of acceptance higher than God's. Sometimes we get so cleaned up, we forget where we came from. And I'm thankful that we have a church, and I'm preaching preventatively that we keep a church that's got its arms wide open for everybody to come in here. I've told you before, you think, well, I don't know about that person. Before they ever get to come teach a Sunday school class, we'll make sure that they've got some ground rules down. Let's just love on people. Before they ever get to be a Sunday school superintendent or a deacon or a choir member or whatnot, we'll let somebody mentor them and disciple them a little bit just to make sure they've got the basics and they're where they are. But we can get it so stiff, folks, that nobody qualifies. Anybody in here not slipped up and done something you shouldn't have done in the last 25 days or so? We might have all disqualified ourselves in some churches. We can get so stiff that nobody's worthy. So number one, serve God from the heart. Number two, have a gracious spirit when others don't see every issue just like you do. And then number three, don't set your standard of acceptance so high that you're outshining God as if you could. And so I leave you with that. Where's your heart? I hope it's close. I love John, the disciple, and I love the phrase that God uses that the one that laid on Jesus' breast. I believe he wanted to be close to Christ. And I want to be that way as well. And I trust that you do also. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Dear God, we certainly need you. Lord, I want our church to be a warm, inviting church, not a cold, distant church that's full of people who give off the impression that nobody will ever measure up. Father, bless us to have that heart that's warm toward You. Now, folks, I preached, taught, and I trust that the Lord has been pleased. And would you do yourself a favor and give the Lord some time to think about this? Is your heart close to the Lord? You say, how do I know? Well, are you spending time with Him in His Word? Are you spending time just meditating on His goodness? Are you thinking on the things of the Lord? And if you're not, I challenge you. I challenge you to make this week the week that you get into the book. Let the book get into you, but you also spend some time just communing, fellowshipping with the Lord. Whatever your need is, I trust that you let God meet it. If you're here and you're unsaved tonight, you're not sure that if something were terrible to happen with you and your life was taken from you, you're not sure that you'd go to heaven. I don't care. It doesn't matter who you came with. It doesn't matter what other people think. I'd hate for you to go to bed tonight and not wake up in the morning on this side if you're not ready for heaven. Because, my friend, there's only two places, heaven and a wicked, horrible place called hell that everybody in this room deserves to go to. The only way to escape that certain doom is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, receive Him into your heart, into your life. And I pray if you're unsaved that you would do that tonight. Father, bless us now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as the ladies play? And as they play and you stand if you're able to and make it easy for somebody to get out. Is your heart close to the Lord? Are you walking in tune with Him? Oh, may our church not be a church of Pharisees that we think we're better than so-and-so because we live a certain way. You know, we come to a higher standard. Well, if we truly did come to a higher standard and had a right heart, we wouldn't rub it in somebody's face. We would be doing it for the glory of God, not for the glory of John. But it seems like if I'm not careful and I do something that I'm proud of, I want everybody to know it. And that happens spiritually as well. May we break out of that. May we not be given to that. As they play another verse, if God speaks to your heart, I challenge you to, you're welcome to come to the altar, pray. Welcome to do business with the Lord right there. Lord, let me not be like one of those holier than thou looking down my nose at somebody. You so much. You may look this way. What a joy to be in church today. Let me remind you that God is good, and He was so good to us today to see somebody follow Christ in believer's baptism and to see a father come and receive Christ as his Savior. We had a good crowd. I forget what they said was in here. It was a good crowd of folks in different places and had a good day on the buses. And I want you to just know it's wonderful to see God work. And I say this not to pat ourselves on the back, because then we'll be guilty of what I just preached against. But it's wonderful to see a crowd like this on a Sunday night. And the only reason you're here, not because of guilt and all that, because the Lord is doing a work in people's hearts. Praise the Lord for that. I'm going to ask Brother Marty to come and dismiss us in prayer. I'm going to slip to the lobby. I'll be glad to shake hands with whoever's not afraid. Shake hands. Somebody, they said today, said, oh, I didn't know if you shook hands with. And I said, oh, I'll shake, bump. twist, hit, kick. It doesn't matter to me. I'll do whatever somebody's willing to do, but we'll be out in the lobby. God bless you. Thank you for being in church today. I feel like we ought to savor every Sunday. Everyone. Because the world is so wicked and there's so many things going on against us. What a wonderful place to be. Brother Marty, won't you pray for us, please? Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your wonderful goodness and your mercy and your love. Lord, it's just been a blessing to be around your folks and in your word today. Lord, thank you for moving in lives. Thank you for the one who was baptized and going forward for you. And thank you for Billy that came forward to get saved. Lord, thank you for moving. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to never take these for granted. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we ask you bless this week. Pray that you'll help us as we go forward, that we'll live for you and please you in everything that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.